Following on from my last two sermons on Acts chapter 1, we find ourselves tonight in Acts chapter 2. Now, as with any portion of scripture, there's more than one way to carve it up, but I'm going to split it into three. We have, firstly, the narrative in verses 1 to 13 that tells us about the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the reaction to it. Then we have Peter's address to the crowd and the outcome of that address. Then finally, we have an insight into the day-to-day life of the very early church. So this evening, we will primarily be concerned with the events of verses 1 to 13. However, Peter's following address contains an explanation of what has just happened. So we will inevitably be making forward reference to that. And next time we will be focusing on Peter's address. So we will necessarily be making backward reference to tonight's events. There is therefore overlap between tonight's sermon and the next. It is an event that some churches celebrate once a year at a time they call Whitsun. And this passage will often be preached on at that time, and sometimes it's preached upon at other times too, such as this evening. So let us read now from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and then verses 32 to 33. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes with the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, where were we? The Lord tells us through the mouth of Peter, later on in this chapter, that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Furthermore, Jesus had made promises concerning the Holy Spirit that are fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. Firstly, in John chapter 14, Jesus had said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And again in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And in John chapter 20, we read, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And moving on into Acts, we have two more promises of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And moving on to verse 8 of chapter 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The disciples were waiting as they had been instructed, and they knew that something was going to happen. They knew that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and that they would receive power. But I don't think they knew quite what was going to take place. Indeed, I doubt that they could possibly have imagined. But whatever the expectations they may have had, they were not to be disappointed. So that is the context in which we find the disciples in Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost was 50 days from the Passover. It was known by the Jews by several names: the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits. It was a time of thanking God for the harvest. It was also a time at which the Jews commemorated and celebrated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which we are currently studying on a Thursday night. So who was directly affected by this event? Verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Who are they? One possible interpretation could be that it is the 12 apostles, since chapter 1 ends with the words, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, which is followed immediately by, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. This interpretation does fit with the promises of Jesus that I read a short while ago, and which were given specifically to the apostles. These promises may have ultimately been intended for a wider audience, and in fact I believe they were, but they were made directly to the apostles. However, I do not think that the they in verse 1 is the apostles alone. Moving slightly further back to Acts chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. All of these 120 were present at the end of chapter 1 and are indeed included in the they of, and they cast lots. Furthermore, the Joel prophecy is that the Lord's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, and it is hard to see that this is fulfilled if only the apostles were directly involved at Pentecost. In any event, all of those present, which I contend to be the 120, received the same signs. The tongues as of fire rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues." Now, this event was marked by three observable signs: wind, fire, and speaking in other tongues. Firstly, wind. We read in verse 2, "Suddenly." It is not a gradual thing. It's not a gentle breeze that gradually builds and gets stronger and stronger until it eventually becomes a mighty gale. Rather, we read, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Was it an actual wind? We do not know. Were sheets and clothing blown about? Did it strike their bodies and their faces? We do not know. The only property that Luke records is the sound. But we do know that it was no ordinary wind. We are told that it came from heaven, and it was not outside the house, but inside the house. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, the Greek word pneuma is used for both spirit and wind. It's a word that carries both senses. It refers to air in motion, breath, wind, spirit. It's a word from which we get both pneumatic drill, which is air driven, and pneumonia, a disease of the lungs where breath is processed. So we read in John chapter 3 from verse 3. "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" So Jesus makes the link between wind and the Holy Spirit. In the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The breath of God gives life. And also when Ezekiel was in the valley of dry bones, we read in Ezekiel chapter 37, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Ezekiel prophesied to the winds, and the breath came into them that they might live. We have already read from John chapter 20 where Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive my spirit." When I try to picture this scene in the first few verses of Acts 2, rightly or wrongly, I imagine visible effects of the wind, which are not mentioned in the text. I also imagine that the disciples were terrified by this sound, but there's no mention of that either. Were they terrified or not? We don't know. What is clear is that this is the coming of the Spirit in power to give life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And here it is in Acts 2 that the disciples receive that life. The Spirit of God is poured out on his people, on all flesh, to give life, life that is possible because of the death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty that we might have life and have it abundantly if we believe in him and are born again by the Spirit of God. So not only is there this tremendous sound, but there is also a visual sign. Verse 3, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." Was it actual fire? It says, as of fire, i.e. something like fire that rested on them, but did not burn them. A common visible manifestation of the invisible God in the Old Testament was some kind of fire, symbolizing the power of the transcendent God, the majesty of God. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses in Midian from a fire. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then during the journeyings of the Israelites in the wilderness to the promised land, the Lord went before them as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire." In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, which we read earlier this evening, Elijah is taken up to be with the Lord by chariots of fire and horses of fire and a whirlwind. And we read only this last Thursday night, when Moses had been given the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off." Just as at Pentecost, where we have a great sound and fire, so too at Mount Sinai we have great sound, on this occasion thunder and a trumpet, and fire which gave rise to the smoke, the sound and the fire giving witness to the presence of the Almighty Living God. And finally, we have the throne of fire in Daniel 7, a passage that we read earlier this evening, where Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him." Now, in our day of electric lights, we tend not so much to associate fire with the source of light. But in the ancient world, this would have been very much the case. Yet even today, we have daylight because of a great big ball of fire some 93 million miles away. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word, and he provides light for our path. Now, besides the sound and the fire, we have a third sign in verse 4. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." There are four occasions in Acts where the Holy Spirit was poured out, baptizing a different people group, such that they all spoke in other tongues. The first occasion is here in Acts chapter 2, where we have the Jews. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews. Secondly, there are the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, where we read from verse 14, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So we've had the Jews, we've had the Samaritans, and then thirdly, there are the God-fearing Gentiles at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, where we read, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing this people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." So we've had the Jews, the Samaritans, the God-fearing Gentiles, and then finally, we have the Gentiles who were not God-fearing, the ones who were far removed from the kingdom of God, those at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, where we read, "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." R.C. Sproul said, "All four people groups about which the first century church was concerned received their own Pentecost, as it were." Of course, it's only in the very first of these, the one here in Acts 2, where the Spirit is first poured out on the Jews, that we also have the first two signs, the wind and the fire. These four events covering the first encounter with the Holy Spirit by one of the four people groups I have just mentioned are the only instances in Scripture where baptism is separated by time from conversion. And these are the only instances where baptism in the Spirit is marked by speaking in other tongues. We have the gift of tongues mentioned elsewhere, but that's a different thing. This is not the normal Christian experience. They were special events, or perhaps we could view them as one event in four stages. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to his body. The fullness of the Spirit means that my body belongs to him. The baptism is final. The fullness is repeated as we trust God for new power to witness. The baptism involves all other believers, for it makes us one in the body of Christ." See Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. "While the fullness is personal and individual, these are two distinct experiences and they must not be confused." Pentecost is a watershed moment in the history of the church. As we read through the Old Testament, we find the Spirit of God at work, and we find the Spirit given to particular individuals at particular times for particular purposes. The Holy Spirit was with Moses, with Joshua, with the judges such as Samson, with King David, with Elijah and Elisha and all the prophets. What happened at Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, whereby the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. R.C. Sproul said, "Pentecost is a watershed moment in the history of the church. It's just like the Passover. It's just like the cross. It's just like the resurrection. The day of Pentecost was that moment in redemptive history where God unlocked the power of the Holy Ghost and gave it to his church, not just for those who were gathered there that day, but that all power is given to the church of every age and to every Christian who ever lives. You shall receive power. That wind, that fire, is as much for you and me today as it was for those folks gathered in the upper room." Now, our focus tonight has been on the Holy Spirit, because we have been looking at the passage where the Holy Spirit was given to the church. But as our time draws to a close, if I were sitting down there listening, I would be asking, "Yes, but what of Christ?" Some of you will know that down here it says, "We preach Christ crucified." If you sit down before the start of the service, you can't miss it. I already said that the Spirit of God is poured out on his people, on all flesh, to give life. Life that is possible because of the death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty that we might have life and have it abundantly if we believe in him and are born again by the Spirit of God. I also read the words of Christ from John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is Christ who sent the Holy Spirit. In the first sermon in this series, in the book of Acts, I said that the three main ways that the Holy Spirit is at work today are: 1, he bears witness to Christ; 2, he convicts of sin; and 3, he leads the lost soul to repentance and saving faith in Christ, and leads the believer along the narrow way of sanctification. Why was the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost? Because Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost in order that we might have power to be witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in order that, in the words of the Great Commission, we might make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I, Jesus Christ, have commanded you. Amen.